You've been born again. You know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. There's an old preacher that preached. He said, born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. And I hope you know Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. He came not just to be a good example. He came to be God's sacrificial lamb that would completely pay for the sins of anybody that would trust him as their Savior. He shed his precious blood on the cross. And he didn't pay part of your sin. He paid 100% of it. You and I can't do anything good enough to impress God. God loves us, and he wants us to be born into his family, to be thought of as the Son of God. Isn't that something amazing thing? If we have nothing else to be thankful for at this Thanksgiving, if you've been born again, wow, that's enough right there to have. Let's have a word of prayer as we start. Heavenly Father, I pray today that you'd help us as we get into the Word of God, that our hearts would be encouraged, that you would speak to us. Help me, Lord. I need your undergirding. I always do. I need it especially this morning. Pray that you'd be with all the hearts and the minds of each person that's taken the time to be in this auditorium today. Open their ears to hear, their hearts to receive, their mind to understand, their will to receive it and do it. Oh, Lord, where Satan would be amongst us to try to pick up the seed as it's sown, may you cast him aside instead of having the seed destroyed and eaten away. Lord, do a good work in Jesus' wonderful name. And everybody said, amen. What is your life? The Bible says in answer to that, your life is but a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. You know, this past year, a few months, weeks ago, I turned 65 years old. I was telling somebody this past week, inside I still feel like I'm 18. But then I went to the youth activity last night, and I'm glad I'm not 18. That's a passage that you go in. But your life goes quickly. I remember hearing people say that all my life, but I tell you, it does go quickly. When I was a young man, I went down the road to our nearest neighbor. I lived way out in the country in a big old dairy farm. The next dairy farmer over was David Lyon. He's the one that took me to church, and they're the family that helped me to know about Christ as my Savior and to grow. I'm very thankful for him. But I was talking to him. He said, Rich, come in here. I'm going to show you something. And he unrolled this great big old map. And it was a map of this Chautauqua County that I grew up in, western New York, just below Buffalo, New York. And there it was, I mean, like from the 1700s map type of thing. And you talk about the Dutch East Indies Company. Some of you that know your history, the land grants that were granted by King George and all the different, and it was all just laid out there. And he began to talk about Chautauqua Lake that I was near and how there was a man named Mr. Pentagrast, and they would always have Pentagrast Point that I had heard about. And he started to put it all together, and he said, well, this guy was here in 1780-something, and this guy was here in 18-whatever, And then he showed us, he started zeroing it down to the little township that we were in, and he said, this is our farms. And we're the only people that live on the road that I live in. It's called Steinhoff Road, and Steinhoffs were the people that owned the farm before my dad did, and so they named it Steinhoff Road. My grandfather lived on the next road, so the name of that road was... Why aren't you guys really with it today? That's right. So my dad grew up on Butts Road, and that was Steinhoff Road. And to my surprise, on that map, there were 7 houses listed on Steinhoff Road. 1810, 1815, 1835 or whatever. Here were these families and houses, and they had farms, they had barns and everything. And he said, so-and-so lived here, and so-and-so lived here, and so-and-so. And then it began to make sense to me. When I was a boy, my dad would send me out to get the cows. You know, when you're a young man, you run out and get the cows. And I would just be walking along, you know, in the pasture, and roses would be growing. I thought, isn't that crazy? The rose bush would be growing right in the middle of this, you know, all this stuff. Well,
that was Mama's rose bush from 120 years ago. You know, it was there, and there were like ledges of rocks that were sort of, you know, quarried. And I thought, that's sort of strange how those would shape like that. Well, these were other people had had this land 150, 200 years ago, and it was quite interesting because the only people I ever thought of owning that land was us. Because our generation, the Butzes, owned the whole road, the Steinhoff Road. But there were people before the Steinhoffs, and there were people before the Steinhoffs. And it makes you stop and think, what is our life? You know, you think you're so important, your house. Every once in a while, my wife and I will drive into Spring Branch, and when we get a little time, we'll swing past the old house that we lived in, for 15 years there? And we'll look at the old church that we were, before we moved out here, you know, do you realize it's been over 13 years ago now that we moved out here? And we'll drive past it and look at the buildings and stuff there. But you know, my mind, we still own that, but we haven't owned them in 13 years. Somebody else thinks they belong to them. Can you imagine that? What is your life? God is the creator. God is eternal. God is all powerful. And if you're here on Sunday nights, as we've been studying the book of Revelation, we find at the end, Satan even thinks he owns it. But God has to remind him he doesn't. And that he can't have God's throne. That's the end time battle right there. Satan thinks that he can take God's seat. What is your life? Your life, the Bible says, when you become a Christian, is dead and your life is hid in Christ Jesus. Who is your life? When Jesus Christ shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. He is my life. And Christians, this is a big journey for us to understand. But all that thinking back is an amazing thing. My wife gave me a book a couple Christmases ago about Chautauqua Lake. Chautauqua Lake to you means not much, but I grew up Chautauqua High School, Chautauqua Lake, Chautauqua County, Chautauqua everything. And to my surprise, as I began to read this book from the mid-1800s, Chautauqua used to be the place to go on vacation. Chautauqua was where the people from Pittsburgh, Cleveland, Ohio, from New York City, and from Buffalo would all converge on in the summertime, and to get a cottage on Lake Chautauqua was a place to be. Lake Chautauqua was also a place where in the wintertime, before we had electricity and all the rest, they would cut the ice off the lake and they'd pack it away in sawdust, and then all the rest of the year they would send it on ships and barges around the world for people that wanted to have ice. Isn't that sort of interesting? Because it was such clean water. You should see Chautauqua Lake today. You would not want. You're laughing because you've been there, right? I'm bringing all this to say, we tend to think of the now and now. And then there were the people that thought that, but I want you to think about, what about in the future? Who owns your life? Open your Bible, please, with me this morning. And I think a good place for us to start would be in a verse that we all somewhat are familiar with, Genesis 1:1. Do you believe your Bible? Do you believe every bit of it? Yeah. You know, you cannot believe the first three chapters of Genesis and evolution too. Not as many amens. You cannot believe the first three chapters of Genesis and believe in evolution too. It's one way or the other. Just be honest intellectually and spiritually with your heart. And it all starts with a premise. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And if we went on to study the next couple chapters, God created all the animals. He created the first man, Adama, which means red man, out of the earth. He created him, and then he was alone, and he reached into his rib, put him asleep, took out the rib, and he created a woman so they could go through life together. And I tell you, this silliness of homosexuality and all the agenda out there, you can go ahead and believe it if you want, but God said he made them man and woman. You can't have it any other way. Either this book is right or it's a lie. That's the premise we start the Bible with. God knew what he was doing when he laid down the first few chapters of this book. And if you'll notice that the things that are being fought for in our society, against in our society, all are these first few, within the first 11 chapters of Genesis. They're undermining the very foundations of the Christian basis of what we believe. So what is our life? Genesis 1:1, God created. Look at Psalm 24, please. There's tons of verses we could look at this, but I want you to journey with me because it really helps us to see these things. And if you're writing down some notes, use the bulletin. Have you ever noticed in the bulletin there's that little part that has lines on it? It says sermon notes. You could sort of write some of these things down there if you want. What is your life? In the beginning, God created. Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and they that dwell therein. Well, that's a whole outline if you look at that in verse 1. First of all, the earth's the Lord and the fullness. Everything in the Lord in the earth is the Lord's. But it doesn't stop there. Number 3, all the people in the earth are the Lord's. You're the Lord's. God created you. He put you in the womb. Boy, I'm not going to just preach on all the hot button issues, but when this cell comes together with this cell and they begin to redivide, you have a life. And God gives life. The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, and they that dwell in. Everything belongs, and every part of the world belongs to God. And everybody, whether they submit to God or not, are the Lord's. Look at Haggai. That's almost the end of the Old Testament. Haggai. Look at chapter 2. Haggai, Malachi, Zechariah. We'll get there. Zechariah, Malachi. Haggai, chapter 2. We don't turn to Haggai every day, do we? Look at chapter 2, verse 8. The silver is mine. The gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. Do you know what? And I'm not going to preach on this morning, but your money belongs to God too. Boy, we work so hard to build it all up. But you know, the moment you die, you can't control your money. You probably can't control it while you're alive either, but okay. I mean, the moment you're gone, life, I mean, it's God's. Everything belongs to God. So what is your life? Number one, God owns our life, one, because he created us. God created this world. God gave you life. God put the wealth in every mind. Everything that we have, it all is the Lord's. It'll always be his. It always has been his. And even whether you think you own it right now, God is the owner of all things. Could we just say a big amen to that? We need to respect it that way. I learned sometime a long time ago that you can own a home and you treat it a certain way. But then when somebody, you move out, maybe you decide you're going to buy another house and got enough money to rent your old house. People who rent a house don't quite treat it as nice as the owner. Do you understand what I mean? How are you treating God's life? Your life belongs to God. We're going to build on this as the morning goes on. But God owns our life. He created us. But you know, we messed up right in the very beginning of the Bible, for man sinned and they disobeyed God. And we know what happened in the Garden of Eden. God told them not to touch or eat of the tree of the life and knowledge of good and evil. And they ate of it, and God had to deal with them. And he had to expel them out of the Garden of Eden, and their nakedness was before them, and they became sinners, and they were separated from God. They used to have fellowship with him. Now that fellowship was broken. And that picture, when he took that lamb and he made the skin clothing for them, is a picture of how Jesus was going to have to die to shed his blood to cover our sins. It's all a type and a picture. You see, we sinned against God, our Creator. And we've gotten away from him who is our life. But our Lord, who loves us in spite of our sin, reaches out to us and he says, I don't want you to be away from me. I want you to be fellowshipping with me. And so he had to come into the slave market of sin and buy us back. And that is called redemption. I'd like to look at some verses real quickly on the idea that God has redeemed us. Look, if you will, at Ephesians, in the New Testament, Ephesians 1:7. We're going to build on this for those that are new with the word redemption or being redeemed. Ephesians 1:7. In whom, talking about Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Notice it says we have redemption in him through his blood. It's the forgiveness of our sins. Here we are separated from God, and God says, I want to buy you back. I want to redeem you from your sins. I want to pay the price of your sins. The Bible says that all of our good works would never please God. I could try building 50 churches. I could try giving $1 billion. I could try to do a lot more than I did bad. God said, doesn't impress me. Your sin needs to be removed. And the only way for that sin to be removed is to have Jesus Christ come in and pay the absolute 100% payment. And that redemption price Jesus Christ paid when he shed his blood. It satisfied God. And it was in his shed blood. That's why Jesus died on the cross. He died that we might be saved. Galatians 2:20, you might know that verse. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus gave himself that I could be restored to God. Galatians chapter 3, turn over there. It's just a couple of pages really from where you're at. Galatians chapter 3, look at verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Jesus took my penalty. He took the curse. The wages of sin is death. Jesus took that judgment that was against me, and he took that on the cross for me to redeem me. Turn to 1 Peter. That's a little further back in the Bible there. 1 Peter, look at chapter 1, please. We find a little more about this. Right after the book of Hebrews. For 2 Peter. We're in 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed, okay? This is telling us how we were not saved, how we were not having our sins paid for. You were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. All right, let's just say what that verse means. We were not saved by writing a big check. You know, sometimes somebody's from a really rich family and their kids mess up. They come in and talk to daddy, say, how much is this going to cost me? When we were in Spring Branch, And this, my wife and I talked about this recently. Spring Branch used to be the place to live 40 years ago in Houston. A lot of wealthy people. And there were a lot of their kids that were just so used to daddy buying them out. Our next door neighbor was like that. One day I was talking to the man and his son was in trouble. I mean, he's 35 years old and he's been through three marriages and he's messed up and he's back living at home. And I'm talking to the daddy and his dad said, you know what? By the time my son was 22, I had paid enough to lawyers and things to put him through Harvard three times. That's a lot of trouble. I mean, daddy just wrote the checks. Can I tell you what? He couldn't write him a check out of the end. That guy died of an overdose. There's some things you can't pay out of, can you? In this case, the Bible says we're not redeemed by silver and gold. But look how we are redeemed. Look, if you will, please, in verse 19. 1 Peter 1:19. But understood, we are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. As of a lamb, like speaking in the Old Testament, the temple sacrifices, Jesus was that type of that lamb. As of a lamb without blemish and without spot, Jesus Christ completely paid for our sins. He's redeemed us. There's nothing more. Jesus, God not only owns me because he created me. God not only owns me because he made me. But God owns me because he went into the slave market of sin when I was messed up and now Satan had sort of bought up my life. And God said, I'll pay for it with my son's precious blood. And he pulled me and redeemed me out of the slave market of sin. I've been bought twice, as it were. Once by creation and once by salvation. Jesus owns me. You know, what is redemption? Redemption is this picture of somebody that has lost the right to something. When I was a pastor in Spring Branch years ago, there was a man that was a drunkard. His father were some of our bus kids, and regularly the mom would come and she'd need help, and we'd try to give her groceries and stuff, and they couldn't give the kid, they couldn't have stuff around the house that dad knew about because he'd take it down to the local pawn shop, the hawk shop. At Christmas, they had to hide their stuff because he'd take whatever he'd hawk their bicycle. They'd give him anything nice, he'd take it down and he'd hawk it. One day, the only thing that they had nice, the wife had a ring that her mother had, and her mother before was quite an expensive, very expensive cut diamond, and that's something. And he said, sweetheart, I'm in such a mess, I'm gonna have to take that down. And so she, very reluctantly, said, we'll get the money, we've got 2 months to pay it back. And he did, he got the money and they got it back. But one day he said, I need it again. And they got it back, but a third time they took it down and they couldn't get the money and she lost that permanently. You know, Satan would love to have a hold of your soul and keep you permanently. Do you know that? Jesus Christ has 100% paid for your sin. And Satan, as it were, has picked up the title deed of your life, and he would love to have you not receive the redemption payment that Jesus Christ has offered on the cross. But he won't make you take that redemption payment. He says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, or we might say, shall be redeemed. Can I ask you this morning, have you been redeemed from your sins? I think most of us could just say, you don't have to do this, but you could say, yes, amen, Pastor. I accepted Jesus as my Savior. Brother Ray gave a testimony. I was just 7 or 8 years old, bus route that came by, and I remember my sweet Sunday school teacher dealing with me at the altar, and then my mama got saved, and my sister got saved, and my brother got saved, and finally my daddy got saved. Amen. There's nobody God can't save, but God won't make anybody get saved. And you know, God brings us to church services like this for whatever reason. He brings us occasionally to a point of understanding afresh that call in our heart. And he says, I love you, and I don't want to see you still away from me, separated by our sin. And he loves us enough that he wants to bring us home. He wants to see us redeemed. So God owns our life by salvation. He owns it by creation. He wants us to live for him. And I would say there's a good number of us here this morning that have a third reason to think of God being in charge of our life, and that is that you've given your life to the Lord. I put that as a little different step than salvation. God's given us a free will, yes, to get saved, but I think also God's given us a free will to let Him have our life. God doesn't own just our future. God owns us right now. Let me ask you, what are you doing with your life? My first question is, what is your life? My second question is, what are you doing with it? Do you realize your life is a trust of God? I don't know how long you're going to live. I told you I turned 65 this year. I thank God for every one of those years. I don't know if I'll make it to 100. I don't know if I'll make it to 80. I don't know. But I do know that those are gifts from God. Every one of those years. And God's given me the free will as a Christian to either live with Him for Him and give Him my life like I should, or to sort of be what the Bible refers to as a carnal, fleshy Christian. You know, we should be so thankful for what God has done for us and saved our souls and rescued us from the pit of hell that it should be a no-brainer to be easy to serve Him. Amen. That should be easy. In Romans 12:1, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto Him, which is your reasonable service. It's only reasonable to think that I would present my life to the Lord. Lord, thank you for saving my soul. What can I do in my life for you? Have you given your life to the Lord? Have you told the Lord, I'll do what you want me to do, go where you want me to go? Are you allow Him to exercise the ownership of His purchased possession? God wants to be involved and in charge of your life. Look at Galatians chapter 4. Go back there for a moment. I should have told you to keep a mark there. Galatians chapter 4. I'm sure chapter 5, please. Look at verse 24. And they that are Christ's, Galatians 5:24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts thereof. God wants us to take our life and not only see Jesus die on the cross for us, but He wants us to die to self and live for Him. Are you crucifying your life for Christ? Are you dead to the flesh? Look at Philippians, just a few more pages back. In Philippians chapter 3, he says, I count all things but loss. I count all things but loss, that I might attain the knowledge and the will of God in my life. What's more important than God? What's more important than His will? I submit to us this morning that we need to realize that God calls us to exercise not only the will to get saved, but the will to serve Him with all of our heart. Are you serving God first place in your life? There is a sort of a progressive understanding of what the fear of the Lord is. But when we understand who God is, that He is the Creator, that He is the Savior, that He is indeed the Lord, it can be a life-changing revelation to a person that Jesus is Lord. There are some that try to mix that you get saved by understanding absolutely the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I don't think that's what the Bible teaches. The Bible says we recognize Him as our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But as a Christian, I begin to realize that as His child, I owe Him a lot. And that He is God, and my life is just this little short period of time, and that I'm going to be living with God for eternity because of what Christ has done. And that one day I'm going to also have to stand and give an answer to my Creator, Savior, one I call Lord. Jesus is Lord. You know, it doesn't matter Whether a person out here never ever acknowledges that there is a God and that Jesus is Lord, it doesn't matter in the sense of that he is still their Lord, whether they ever understand that. And that's true for a Christian. Whether you ever come to terms with the fact that Jesus is truly Lord doesn't matter one hill of beans to his lordship. He is Lord. Turn with me, please, if you will, to the book of Philippians. I'll show you where I'm going with this. The book of Philippians, chapter 2. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, Philippians 2, 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, Jesus, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, what's it say there? Is that saved and unsaved? Dedicated and undedicated? Those that want to understand, those refuse to understand it? That every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord. To the glory of God the Father. You see, God wants us, and he calls you and me as his servants, as his saved ones, as the ones that we say we've dedicated our life to him, the ones that we realize he is the creator, that he is the redeemer. He calls us and he said, would you recognize and bow the knee to me as Lord? One day when I stand before the judgment, we all will bow because he is Lord. So I don't know if I'm going to bow. Many, 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 many years ago, I was a young preacher. Somebody asked me to go to court with them because they were scared to death. They had a relative that was going to be on trial, and they said, I want you to come and sit with me, Pastor. So I went in, and there was this one judge. He just had a mean reputation downtown. I was just a little afraid to even go in myself, and went in and sat down. And when we walked in and sat down, there was some guy that came in, and he had a hat on, and he was chewing gum, and he had a newspaper. Rise, and here comes the judge, and he's doing all this business. Judge, we have all this stuff. And the judge just stopped. And he said, excuse me, sir. Sir, is that a hat I see on your head? Bailiff, could you help this man realize that he's in the presence of the judge? And reached over and took the hat off him. Would you take his newspaper and would you have him spit his gum out into the newspaper? He said, what a tyrant. No, he was the boss of that courtroom. Now, can you imagine if the guy said, you can't do that to me. He'd had a lesson to learn that day, don't you think? That judge can pretty much do whatever he wanted. I never realized that when I was just like, 21, 22 years old. I mean, you don't go into a judge's chambers or in his court and treat it like you're going to a ball game and eat popcorn and Cokes. You're reverent. How much more should we recognize the lordship of Jesus Christ? I'm just trying to give you an example. People say, I'm not going to ever bow my knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, you think? Hey, Gabriel. See that young man right there? He needs to be humbled. Michael, he needs a little help. He's really stubborn. I mentioned a little while ago, there was one of those archangels that thought that maybe they were a little higher than they thought they are. His name was Lucifer. You ever read Isaiah chapter 14? How art thou fallen, O son of the morning? Are cast down because you said, I will be like God. He would not bow the knee to God the Father. And you and I, as Christians, think that maybe I don't really have to really consider the lordship of Jesus Christ. I challenge us here this morning to stop and think in the fear of God. This is a strong message for us to think about this morning. But we're saved. A lot of us, most of us would say, amen. And many of us would understand, yes, he's the creator. And a good number of us would say, I have dedicated my life. But I don't know that I've really bowed my knee to Jesus completely. One day we all will. I would submit to us as we close two passages of Scripture, and I want you to look first of all with me. I want to talk to the Christian, bowing the knee before God. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse 9, 2 Corinthians 5, 9, and a few verses following. Wherefore, we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Who's that? Jesus. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Knowing, therefore, notice that next couple words, the terror of who? So are we supposed to be afraid of God? If you're not doing right, you ought to be a little bit worried. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Can I tell you one day, Christian, there's going to be a day that God's going to go through and do a review of your life. It's not going to be whether you go to heaven or hell. It's going to be this. Have you been doing right or wrong? And I would submit to you something that I learned a long time ago as a pastor. I don't have to stand up here and give a long list of what's right and wrong. God's already shown that to most of us. This morning, can I ask you a question? If you were called home and the next thing on the prophetic calendar for you was to stand at the judgment seat of Christ as a Christian, what would you receive from your Lord? That should be a sobering thought for all of us, including me. Go to Revelation, please, with me. We'll take our second thought. Revelation chapter 20. In Revelation chapter 20, we're coming to the book of Revelation, the end of the book of Revelation, and Satan and all the angels are all being dealt with, cast in the lake of fire. Look at verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That expression forever and ever means this, forever and ever and ever and ever. It means without end. Once you're cast into that lake of fire, there's no way out. Look at verse 11. This is where you and I come in. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. We're talking about God sitting on this throne. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. Another book was opened, that is the book, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. These are people that have not come to Christ as their Savior yet. This is a different judgment. The Bible said the sea gave up the dead. They all come and they stand before God. And God says they search the books and say, how did they live? If there's one sin in their life, the wages of sin is death. They're condemned. Check the book of life and see if their name has been written in the blood of Jesus Christ. Their name is not written there. Let's see what happens, please. Verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake. Every knee shall bow. You're here this morning, and I'm not trying to be over heavy on it. I'm just trying to bring you to a reality. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it said, God created. All things are his. We went to Psalm 24, and we found out that Jesus, God, made everything, the land, the earth, the fullness thereof, and every person in it. We are a living soul from God, made in the likeness of God. And we'll stand before our God. That's why Jesus Christ came to shed his blood to redeem me from my sins. fully paying. And whosoever shall call upon the name of Jesus Christ as their Savior shall be saved. It's that simple. It's not church membership. It's not baptism. It's not doing better than I used to do bad. It's what Jesus did for me, the Lamb of God. And on the basis of that, God judges me for eternity. But then as a Christian, God looks into my life and he says, after I've done all of this for you, now you're living your life, are you letting me be your Lord? Are you living for me? And for those that have refused to bow their knee to God's way of salvation, the Bible says someday there will be a judgment that's forever. It's not a pretty picture. The lake of fire, I'm not going to preach all that today. It's not a beautiful eternity for you. God wants you to be saved. As he ends the book of Revelation, the very last chapter in the whole Bible. Look at chapter 22. Look at verse 12. If you have a Bible that has Jesus' words in red, you'll see that these are Jesus' words. Revelation 22, 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am the Alpha, which means the very beginning of the alphabet, and the Omega, the first, the beginning, the end, the first, and the last. So the Lord just simply tells us here, one day, our life will have an inspection. And what have you done with it? I've said this many times from our pulpit, but I'm thankful for a Sunday school teacher. From 9th through 12th grade, every Sunday, they would step up and get their Sunday school lesson. They always sort of seemed to be haphazard, get their stuff all laid out. And they'd say, ready to start, let's have prayer. And they pray and they say, only one life. It will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Teach the lesson, go at it and get all done. The bell's ringing, they're going on. They, well, before you go, only one life. Soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And you know, you can make a lot of slips and slides and understandings and growing into different things, but God's given you a life. What is your life? And how are you living it? And what will it be when you stand before God? Will you be at the judgment of the saved? Or will you be with those that never bowed their knee to Christ the Savior? Wouldn't it be great today if you allowed the voice of God to reason in your heart? You said, Lord God, it's time for me to let Jesus wash my sins away. I don't know why I've been so stubborn all these years. Why don't you come to him? Or maybe you're a Christian here and you came to the Lord a long time ago and you're resting in that salvation, and praise God you can. But what are you doing for your Lord with your life? What are you doing? Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd be with us this morning as we would consider our life that you have given us. Father, if there's anybody here that's yet to come to you as Savior, may they realize that you love them intensely and desire to draw them back to you. Lord, help them to believe and understand that Jesus is your Son that died 100% in their place. Help them to bend their knee to you today. Father, if there's somebody here that's living as a Christian out of your will, sort of just stubborn with you, not recognizing your lordship, may they recenter their heart on you as Lord. In Jesus' name, with heads bowed.